We have been making our way through the life of David in this series, and I am sure you're wondering, when are we going to get to Bathsheba? Well, that's next week. But today, we are going to examine an incident that many people would probably deem insignificant, but the more I studied and read through this, it began to convict me and make an impression on me that I have been itching to preach this sermon to you. Well, I want to start by reading to you from the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. If you want to follow along, Hebrews 4, beginning in verse 14. The author of Hebrews writes, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we don't have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Thrones are not usually associated with grace. Thrones are usually associated with judgment and discipline and verdicts. But this is the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the throne of the son of David. And he had a good example to follow, because the throne of David was a throne of grace. If you had read 2 Samuel chapter 8, you would have read the victories that David wrought over his enemies. And if you laid out an ancient map from this time, you would see that the countries and people subdued during this time would literally extend from the north to the south to the east to the west. In all those arenas, David found victory. He found victory as far west to the land that bordered the Euphrates River. All that God had initially promised Abraham now happened to be under the reign and under the rule of King David. Israel had never been a more dominant force on the international scene than they were at this moment. David was at the pinnacle. He was probably at this time the most revered, the most respected, and the most powerful person in the entire known world. I suspect he did exactly what you or I would do in such a situation. He looked back and he began to reflect on where he had come from. It was a long way from those days when he was a shepherd out in those fields, the youngest son of Jesse. It was a long way from those days when he played the harp in the court of King Saul. It was a long way from the days when he was running and hiding in a cave from Saul, who was trying to take his life. He was on the throne of the most powerful country now in the world. And when you look back, especially if you have been successful, you think about the good times, you think about the bad times, and probably most of all, you think about the people that meant a whole lot to you. The people that you loved. And David thought about Jonathan. And when he did, something clicked in his mind. And a promise came back to him that he had made years ago. 2 Samuel chapter 9 verse 1 reads, "David asked, 'Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?'" But what prompted David to think of that? Well, you see, many years earlier, David and Jonathan had actually met in a feel, and they had covenanted between themselves. And Jonathan said to David in 1 Samuel 20, "But show me unfailing kindness like that of the Lord as long as I live, so that I may not be killed. And do not ever cut off your kindness from my family, not even when the Lord has cut off every one of David's enemies from the face of the earth." David, even though I'm the son of the king, I'm lending my support to you. And when God raises you up, and when God makes you king, and when all of your enemies are vanquished, don't forget my family. Show kindness to them. And nobody heard David make that promise. If he wanted to forget about that, there was no one that needed to remind him of that. It was just he and Jonathan in a field that day. And so often it seems that when a man does become successful, he forgets people that helped him. The people that were good to him when he wasn't quite as well known. You know, the successful, they have so many opportunities to do good, but they seldom do. But David said, "I would like to show kindness to Saul's family on account of Jonathan." What does he mean, kindness? What is kindness? Well, I think kindness is just another way of saying putting grace into action. In Luke chapter 6, it says, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. If you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful." Kindness is when you put some grace into action and you demonstrate some love for people that haven't earned it. They cannot repay it. Notice David did not say, "Is there anyone worthy from Saul's family left whom I can be kind to?" He did not say, "Is there anyone qualified for the respect of the king to whom I can show a favor to?" David just said, "Is anybody left?" Let's continue reading. Look at verse 2. "Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' 'Your servant,' he replied." The king asked, "Is there no one still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in both feet." Well, what's that got to do with anything? David did not ask for a medical history. He just asked if there was anyone left. So why did Ziba think it important to tell this to David? "Yeah, Jonathan, he has a son left, but he's crippled." I think he's suggesting that this boy would not fit in with such regal surroundings. "David, you are a huge success. Things are going great for you. Yes, Jonathan does have a son left, but he's a cripple. He really doesn't belong in a place like this near a man like you." Well, how did he become crippled? If you look with me at 2 Samuel 4, the prophet Samuel includes this little parenthetical thought. Verse 4, "Jonathan, son of Saul, had a son who was lame in both feet. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel." Remember, Jezreel is where Saul and Jonathan were killed in battle with the Philistines. "His nurse picked him up and fled, but as she hurried to leave, he fell and became crippled. His name was Mephibosheth." You see, in that day and age, it was the custom of a new dynasty to exterminate the previous dynasty. That way, there could be no claim to the throne by anybody else. There would be no chance of any kind of civil war. People think, well, that's how the pagans acted, but the Israelites didn't do that. Well, yes, they did. Just read your Old Testament. And when the news came that Saul and Jonathan had been killed, that nurse knew she better pick up that boy and go. She thought, I don't know who's going to be in charge, but all I know is they're going to come looking for him. And she dropped him. It doesn't tell us what happened. Either he fell because she dropped him, or some accident occurred with a horse in the rush. We don't know, but we know that he landed on his legs in such a way that he became crippled for the rest of his life. Now, Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, grandson of King Saul, who was the sworn enemy of King David. This man never intended in his entire life to show his face around the city of Jerusalem. He reasoned, the day David learns I live, I die. So it says in verse 4, where is he? The king asks. Ziba answered, he is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo-debar. Lo-debar is Hebrew for no pasture. In other words, he lived in a barren place. See, the Hebrews were a lot more honest when it comes to naming places. If you're at a rock and you meet someone and then you part ways, you would call that place Rock of Parting. So if you're in a place where there wasn't any pasture, you'd call that place No Pasture. Here in Iowa, we'll have some neighborhood subdivision named Fox Creek, and there aren't any foxes, and there's no creek that can be found anywhere. If the Hebrews would call this state something, they would probably name it Hills of Corn. You see, Mephibosheth lives out there in no pasture. Why? Why go out to the ugliest place you can find and live? Because he figured, that's the last place somebody's going to come looking for me. He wanted to be in a barren place. He wanted to be out there where it was tough and rough and people forgot about him and he could just kind of drift into anonymity and have his life spared. And I imagine when the word came, King David wants to see you. He knows you're alive. That Mephibosheth was as scared as he had never been. Look at verse 5 in 2 Samuel 9. So King David had him brought from Lo-debar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And I imagine, as he came toward that palace, Mephibosheth thought, this is my last day I'm going to be alive. But when he walked into the court, he did not see on that throne a face of judgment. He did not see what he expected he would see. Heard a story about when Thomas Jefferson, our nation's third president, was going with some men out into the field one day. They came to a swollen river and they had to ride their horses across the river. And there was a Puritan preacher on the riverbank. And he walked right up to Jefferson and he said, sir, would you mind if I rode on your horse with you to get across this river? And Jefferson said, I don't guess so. Get on. So they rode across the river, and as they got on the other side, several of the people came to this preacher and said, how did you have the gall to walk up to the president and ask to ride on his horse with him? The preacher said, that's the president. That's Thomas Jefferson. I didn't know who he was. All I could see was that you all men had no written on your faces and he had yes on his. Mephibosheth walked into that court and he saw the face of David, and he did not see judgment. He saw grace. 2 Samuel 9, verse 7. Don't be afraid, David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you would notice a dead dog like me? The king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servants to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. And he was crippled in both feet. You know, Mephibosheth did not know about that covenant between Jonathan and David in that field that day. Likely, he wasn't even born when that covenant had been made. He was just 5 years old the day that his daddy died. He didn't know about that promise. So he was drawn into a love that existed even before he was born. And I'll tell you why this particular story made such a deep impact on my soul as I studied this. It dawned on me, this story, it is still going on today. We are all like Mephibosheth. You see, mankind once enjoyed a position of honor and privilege. Man was a ruler, and his domain was a paradise. And there wasn't any fear, and there wasn't any suffering. But man fell, and he has suffered ever since. And there is not a person in this room that has not been crippled by the fall of man. There is not one person here today that has not been handicapped by sin. We do not like to admit that. And when we come together on Sunday, we like to wear good clothes and try to pretend that we don't have problems with sin. But you know something? Even as you tell me you don't, I can see you limp. And you can see me limp. There is not one of us that does not have a pair of crutches. Man then went into hiding and became very afraid of the king. When he fell, when he was crippled, when he needed grace the most, what is it that man did? He ran. He put on fig leaves. He hid in the bushes away from the king of grace. He became afraid. And he chose instead to live a life of barrenness, of emptiness. But you know what? The king approached man with grace out of love for another. See, it was not Mephibosheth's idea that he should be reconciled back to the king. It was the king's idea that he should be reconciled to Mephibosheth. And it was David who initiated that reconciliation. That's how our Father works. You did not take one step toward God before he had come to you. Why did David so honor Mephibosheth? Because of any merit in Mephibosheth? No. It was because of his love for the one who had died. Why did grace come and seek you out? Because of any merit in your life? No way. But because of the Father's love for the Son who had died. And because of that, God reached out to you and to me, and He offered to us grace. And then man was adopted into the King's family as a son. This man who had once been in privilege as a ruler, this man who fell and became crippled, this man who went into hiding, this man who was touched by grace at the King's initiative, this man is now part of the King's family. And he's treated as a son. Mephibosheth would have been thrilled if David would have simply spared his life. He would have been thrilled beyond words if only David had said, you know what, you can live, but you'll be my slave. But the king said, you will be treated like one of my sons. That's grace. That's what God did for me and you. You remember the story, I believe more than any story ever told, and it gives an insight into God's heart. It's about a son that had privilege, he had honor. But that son deserted that privilege, he deserted that honor, and he fell. He fell into a pig's pen. And he was afraid of his father. But one day, he came to his senses and he got up and he said, I'll be willing to be a slave. I can just come back home. And what did he find when he got home? Judgment? He found grace. He found a father who said, you will be treated in this house like you never left. You will be my son. There is not a person in this room or on this planet who cannot have that kind of grace. And many of us have tasted of that grace. We have experienced the kindness from the King. So, what does that kind of grace expect of us? What kind of people should we be? We cripples who have been received as sons at the table of the King. Well, a grace like that expects an unconditional love for your brother. You remember the story that Jesus told? The king called in one of his servants, and in modern language, this man owed the king $10 million, and he only made pennies a day. And the king forgave that servant, and he canceled his debt. And then that servant went out, and he found one of his neighbors that owed him $15, and he had him thrown in jail because he could not pay him back. And when the king found out, he called in that wicked servant and said, after all you have been forgiven, you couldn't cancel the debt of your own brother? I tell you, if you have tasted of God's grace, and then you are a forgiving person. But if you still have resentment, if you still have bitterness, if you're an unforgiving person, then you should have choked on the songs we were singing today. Paul said, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. That's the standard. If you have tasted the kindness and grace of God, you will show unconditional love toward your brother. Not the kind of love that says, you know, is he worth it? Is he good? Is he lovely? Is he qualified? It is the kind of love that simply says, is he my brother? Because if so, let me show kindness to him. And also, a grace like that expects an uncompromising loyalty to your father. If If you know grace, you will show uncompromising loyalty to your Father. And you will never stop serving Him. I want you to see more from this story. I want you to open your Bibles. Go to 2 Samuel 16. 2 Samuel 16. This is, as Paul Harvey used to say, the rest of the story. I want to set the context for you. We're going to see as we study through David's life that his son Absalom rebels against his father. He conspires against his father. He literally overthrows his father. And David has to flee from the city of Jerusalem for his very life. Read with me in the first four verses of 2 Samuel 16. It says, "When David had gone a short distance beyond the summit, there was Ziba, the steward of Mephibosheth, waiting to meet him. He had a string of donkeys saddled and loaded with 200 loaves of bread, 100 cakes of raisins, 100 cakes of figs, and a skin of wine. The king asked Ziba, 'Why have you brought these?' Ziba answered, 'The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on. The bread and fruit are for the men to eat, and the wine is to refresh those who become exhausted in the desert.' The king then asked, 'Where is your master's grandson?' Ziba said to him, 'He is staying in Jerusalem because he thinks, today the house of Israel will give me back my grandfather's kingdom.' The king then said to Ziba, 'All that will belong to Mephibosheth is now yours.' 'I humbly bow,' Ziba said. 'May I find favor in your eyes, my lord the king.'" A lot of people read this and they think, you see that? That's exactly what happens. You show grace to people and they will turn on you first chance they get. He betrayed the one who was so good to him, Mephibosheth. But I need you to turn with me now to 2 Samuel 19 because I want us to get to the whole truth and nothing but the truth. Absalom now has been defeated. David is returning to Jerusalem to be received back as the king of his people. Look with me, 2 Samuel 19, verse 24. We read these words. "Mephibosheth, Saul's grandson, also went down to meet the king. He had not taken care of his feet or trimmed his mustache or washed his clothes from the day the king left until the day he returned safely. When he came from Jerusalem to meet the king asked him, 'Why didn't you go with me, Mephibosheth?' He said, 'My lord the king, since I, your servant, am lame, I said, I will have my donkey saddled and will ride on it so I can go with the king. But Ziba, my servant, betrayed me. And he has slandered your servant to my lord the king. My lord the king is like an angel of God, so do whatever pleases you. All my grandfather's descendants deserve nothing but death from my lord the king. But you gave your servant a place among those who sat at your table. So what right do I have to make any more appeals to the king?' The king said to him, 'Why say more? I order you and Ziba to divide the fields.' Mephibosheth said to the king, 'Let him take everything. Now that my lord the king has arrived home safe.'" See, truth came out. When David was leaving, Mephibosheth said to Ziba, "Go get my donkey ready." And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. But no one came to help him get on that donkey. And Ziba went out and he told David, "Mephibosheth has plotted against you. He sided with Absalom." That was a lie. And he got exactly what it was that he wanted. He got the word of the king that he could have all of the fields that belonged to his master. But Mephibosheth did not betray his lord. He was not going to forget the grace that had been shown to him. He was not going to compromise his loyalty. He did not take care of his feet. He did not shave his mustache. He did not change his clothes until David came back. And then he used every ounce of effort he had to literally crawl to meet David. and the truth came out. And then David said, I'm going to give you all those fields back. And Mephibosheth said, I don't care about that. I don't care about rewards. I don't care about wealth. All I care about is my king. You see, when you have been touched by grace, that is all you care about. Serving and being loyal to the king. And that means if your king suffers rejection, you take that on yourself. That means if somebody is using the king's name in a foul manner in your presence, you don't stay silent. You have to defend his name. You don't care about goodies. You don't care about rewards. You care about your king and his name. That's how you live when you've been touched by grace. You will be loyal whatever the cost. Because once you were lost, and now you are a son. Don't worry about those people that know grace. Worry about those who don't. I want you to try to imagine being there in the banquet hall of the King of Israel. He's the mightiest man in the world. And in comes the king's sons. Here comes Amnon. He's a beautiful, tall man, a man respected by all the people. In comes Absalom, one of the most handsome men that has ever lived. He's loved by the ladies. He's respected by the soldiers. And he sits down at the table. In comes Solomon. He's been in the library most of the day. He's a real sharp fellow. And you can just see as every son of David walks into this room that his smile just gets wider and wider. He has amazing voice. Well, they all sit down at the table. They start to reach for the food, and David clears his throat. There's a place at the table in the corner that's still empty. And then you hear, clump, clump, clump. It's Mephibosheth. Those boys are not allowed to start until he gets there. Because he is a son as well. Now, when they stand up side by side, Mephibosheth did not look as good as those other boys. But you know what? When he sat down at that table and he put his feet under that cloth, why, he looked just as fine as anybody else sitting there. And isn't that the wonderful thing about God? You come to his table and he covers your offenses. The devil accuses us. The devil slanders us like old Ziba. But God says, no, I don't see cripples. I see sons. Church is not for perfect people. And we need to remember that we are a body of Mephibosheths. We are a body of cripples. People that limp and hurt and oh so desperately need grace. Stand up, I want to pray over you this morning. Father God, we thank you so much for this story. We thank you so much for Jesus, who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. He lets us hobble and limp and come before his throne, and he gives us grace. So, Lord, help us to give to others what has been showered on ourselves. We pray this in Jesus' name.